Well, if you look in the writings of the New Atheists, Hitchens and Dawkins and Dennett and Sam Harris, one of the classical arguments you'll find is, look, the God of the Bible is a dreadful God who's ordering all sorts of, you know, murder and mayhem and chaos. And to be fair, a lot of Christians wrestle with these passages as well. Call them the hard passages, especially in the Old Testament. Think of the psalmist exulting in dashing babies' heads against the rock, you know, the children of his enemies. Think of God telling Saul to put the ban on the Amalekites. That means kill every man, woman, child, and animal. Think of Joshua when he comes into the promised land, basically unleashes a blitzkrieg, and then wipes out, puts to death entire, you know, populations. How about this passage we came across recently in the liturgy from the book of Exodus, in the story of Israel battling the Amalekites again, and Moses putting his arms up as long as he's praying, the battle goes well. And finally, Yahweh carries the day. We hear this now. And Joshua mowed down Amalek and all his people with the edge of the sword. And it's followed immediately here in the lectionary by the word of the Lord. It's fine to realize that even devout Christians can find this kind of passage difficult. Now, why? Well, it's because it seems so out of step with the God of the New Testament. Jesus reveals the God of infinite mercy and compassion. Jesus says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, pray for those who maltreat you, resist not evil. Jesus of the cross. I mean, how is that God reconcilable with this God of the Old Testament? Well, I'd say to both the new atheists and to Christians who wrestle with this, this is not a new problem, as though we've discovered this in the 21st century. This is an old issue in the life of the church. It goes back to some of the earliest days. There were people, think of the Gnostics, and especially of the Marcionites back in the 2nd century, who said, let's solve the problem simply by jettisoning the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a testament to a fallen or wicked God, not the true God. Get rid of that, and it's the New Testament that reveals the true God. Well, our best people, I mean our best scripture scholars and theologians, resisted this move. They stood against Marcion. And they proposed the reading together of Old and New Testament as the common witness to the true God. One of the great figures now around this time was Origen of Alexandria. I've spoken to him many times before. He's kind of a theological hero of mine. Origen knew this problem and wrestled with it. Here's his first observation. We must read the entire Bible from the standpoint of the last book of the Bible. What does he mean? He means in the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation, we have that great scene. The visionary is up in the heavenly space, and a scroll comes out. So in those days, there weren't books like we have like this, but a scroll. So this great scroll, and it's sealed by 7 seals. The scroll stands for, if you want, the whole of the Bible. It's the whole of God's revelation. The sealing means it's hard to read. It's hard to interpret. Who will unlock it? So we hear that voice. Who will unlock, who will unseal the scroll? Out comes a little lamb. And more to it, a little lamb who's been slain. It says the lamb standing as though slain. In other words, a figure of utter weakness and mildness, meekness, is the one who alone can open the seals. The point now is very clear, but it's very important. The only standpoint from which we should read the whole of the Bible is the standpoint of Christ crucified. The lamb standing as though slain, of course, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world precisely through his suffering on the cross. Now, here's the point, Origen's point, very important. If, therefore, we read the Bible in such a way that we see God as capricious and cruel, or that encourages us to be violent, we are ipso facto misreading it. I want to say that again, because I think it's a very important point in the 2nd century and today. If you read the Bible in such a way that it leads you to say, hey, violence is a good thing, I should be more violent, or that God is hateful and violent, you have ipso facto misread it. because you've not read it from the standpoint of the Lamb standing as though slain. Okay. Once that moves in place, it's a very important one, we still have the problem in some ways. Well, how do you read these famously difficult passages where God does seem to be pretty violent and cruel? Well, Origen said, read these passages in a metaphorical, allegorical, and symbolic way as about the spiritual struggle. Israel stands for all that's in accord with God's purposes, for love and for forgiveness and compassion. And therefore, the enemies of Israel up and down the centuries, from the Amalekites to the Philistines to the Assyrians, the Babylonians, to the Greeks, to the Romans, are not just about those ancient people. It stands for all the things that stand athwart God's purposes. How should we fight them? The point is, we should fight them all the way down. Fight them all the way and not by half measures. With that in mind, go back to one of the most notorious of the difficult passages, and that is God's command to Saul to put the ban on the Amalekites. So the same people, by the way, that Moses was fighting. Put the ban on them. Kill every man, woman, child, animal, right? And Saul doesn't do that. He kills most of them. He defeats them, but then keeps a lot of the livestock for himself, and he keeps King Agag, the king of the Amalekites, for himself. Maybe to hold him for ransom or who knows what, but he didn't kill him. Samuel the prophet comes in. He upbraids Saul, and then he takes out his sword, and it says he hacked Agag to pieces. Now, again, you say, how in the world is this in the Bible, and how in the world is this describing the true God? Think for a second. What do most of us sinners do with evil? We play around with it. We toy with it. We battle it to some degree, but then we typically keep a little bit for ourselves, right? We don't battle it all the way down. We play with it. We toy with it. That's the sin of Saul. Here's a couple metaphors here. You know, suppose I went to Cardinal George and I said, Your Eminence, I'm so happy being a celibate priest that I'm celibate, you know, 90% of the time. How happy would he be? Or if a husband went to his wife and said, you know, honey, I love you. My marriage, it means so much to me. That's why I'm faithful to you, you know, 75% of the time. I doubt she'd be real thrilled about that. Or if you said, yeah, child sex abuse, that's a real serious problem in this diocese, which is why, you know, we got it about 65% under control. No, I mean, some forms of evil are so profound, they have to be hacked to pieces. We have to put the ban on them. See, now, read these texts not as a cruel, capricious, tyrannical, you know, God, but rather as allegories of the spiritual struggle and the way that we should fight evil all the way down. Here's another perspective, also from Origen, but picked up by a lot of people over the centuries. You know, we're obsessed with historicity in a way that the ancient peoples weren't. That's to say, with the very literalistic reading of text. These ancient peoples were very comfortable with more symbolic ways of reading text. You're an ancient Israelite, so you're a warlike people, as many of them were. They're fighting all the time against their enemies. And you're writing in a poetic way. You're trying to express the truth of God through a poetic allusion. What are you going to reach for? You're a warlike people. Well, you might reach for this militaristic metaphor. Yahweh fights for his people. Yahweh fights the enemies of Israel. Well, how's he going to fight them? If you're trying to describe God, right, God who's all-powerful, all-sovereign, what are you going to say? Are you going to say, yeah, and he killed half of Israel's enemies. That's the God we believe in. Yeah, he's great. God killed a third of the Philistines. No, if you're a poet and you're trying to express in this militaristic metaphor what God's power is like, what are you going to say? You're going to say, he wiped out the enemies of Israel. He eliminated, he put the ban on them. Again, don't be obsessed with, oh, that's a historical journalistic description of what exactly happened. But rather as a poetic evocation of the power and sovereignty of God, but using precisely a militaristic metaphor. Now, we find that metaphor distasteful today. Okay, so what? I mean, we got a different cultural setting. That was a metaphor that a lot of ancient peoples would have reached for, as the ancient Israelites did. I'll just close with this, because it bugs me in the new atheists, and I see it on the internet, of course, all the time, is people bring this up as though it's some new discovery that Christopher Hitchens figured out, oh, the Bible's, you know, showing us a cruel God. Sam Harris uncovered the great mystery that the Bible, come on. Our great people have known about this problem from the beginning, and they've given us very rich interpretive strategies. Most especially, Revelation chapter 5. We read the whole Bible in the light of the crucified, nonviolent, compassionate, and forgiving Lamb of God. Read the Bible through that lens, you'll read it right.